the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. For those of you who've been coming with some consistency to our Sunday evening services, you know that you're about to expect this every Sunday night. Turn to the Gospel of John. Turn to the Gospel of John. About 29 weeks ago, we started in a study of this section of God's Word. I do not know of a better book in the New Testament to use in evangelism than the Gospel of John, that presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We concluded our last meeting together by covering the first part of that 10th chapter. I want us to notice the reading of God's Word from the verse 11 of John 10, verse 11, and maybe down through verse 21. The Bible says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling, cares not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Now, there is far more information in the 10th chapter of John than we could possibly cover in one study. That's the reason in this particular chapter we're kind of stretching it out and utilizing various points and subpoints to teach some of the precious truths that are therein. I hope you will follow along with the outline of John 10. It helps me tremendously as I study the Word of God to have an outline. I notice the builders who are busy building this addition to our church back here, they have a plan. Not only do they have a plan, they have a program, they have an outline, and each man knows exactly what to do, and they begin doing it. Sometimes I wonder, are they going to stumble over each other? But they don't get in each other's way. They just do what the plan calls for. I find that outlining certain chapters in the Word of God is a tremendous asset in gaining knowledge of the Word of God. It's like building a spiritual house. And I gave this outline a couple of weeks ago, and I'd like to give it to you again tonight. This is what we're following. First of all, in verses 1 through 10, you find the parable of the sheepfold. Now, it's easy to be introduced to the sheepfold because in verse 1, that's what he talks about. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold. And it is also verified that that is a parable. Verse 6 said, "This parable spake Jesus unto them." So you have the parable of the sheepfold in verses 1 through 10. Then you have, second of all, the personality of the shepherd. And that begins with the verses we read for your hearing this evening. In verse 11, Christ says, "I'm the good shepherd." In verse number 14, he repeats it, "I am the good shepherd." The personality of this shepherd. What kind of shepherd is he? What are his personable traits? Thirdly, the personality of the sheep, or those for whom Christ died. You pick up with that in verses 22. And go down through verse number 30. For instance, in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice." That's the personality of sheep. "I know them, and they follow me." And then finally, the protest of the goats. The protest of the goats in verses 31 through 39. Notice verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. It is concluded with verses 40 through 42. Now then, in our last meeting, I spoke to you on the parable of the sheepfold, and I'm very, very sorry, just did not get through with that at all. And so we'd like to just pick out a few things which I believe that is being said there, and share them with you and get into a little bit of the personality of the shepherd tonight. Defining the sheepfold. Defining, it is a parable. Therefore, in a parable, certain terms are used to depict certain other things. What does the sheepfold represent? It was an enclosure where sheep could gather to find rest, comfort, and security. They would be fed on the grassy slopes of the mountainsides. They would find the green pastures, and they would feed and feed and feed. But when night came, or when storms came, or when danger approached, they would be quickly gathered into a sheep fold, and there they could find comfort. There they could find security. There they could find fellowship and rest. Now, what does the sheepfold represent in this parable? There are some writers, and I have a pretty good-sized library, and sometimes I'm most astounded at the differences of opinions that people have about certain verses in the Bible. There are some people who think the sheepfold represents heaven. I do not go that route because you find the sheep going in and going out. Now, we'll not go in and go out of heaven. Once we get to heaven, my dear friends, that will be our permanent residence throughout eternity. There are others who believe that the sheepfold represents the nation of Israel or the Jewish people. Those who hold to that theory base it on verse 16, where the Bible says, other sheep I have. I have this sheepfold, but I have some other sheep also. And a little later on, we hope to have the time to talk about a little bit. He's referring to the Gentiles that will be brought in through the preaching of the Word of God. Other sheep I have, but I must bring, and they'll hear my voice. There'll be one fold and one shepherd. Again, for the same reason, you have problems with that because you don't go in and out of Israel. The nation of Israel is a nation, always has been, always will be. I believe that the sheepfold is the church. I think the meaning of it, and it refers to the church. Sheep come from the field. They've been eating. They are dirty. And as I said to begin with, sometimes threatening clouds above or dangers from encroaching animals, and they need a place to go to find security. And my dear friends, I believe that depicts the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I go through this world. We are pilgrims passing through this world, and we go to our jobs and we go to our places of responsibility, and we get worn and we get tired and we get knocked around. But thank God, come Sunday and come other times during the week when God's house and the doors are open, we can go to church and find comfort and security and rest and strength. And also you do have sheep that go in and out. That's what we do at church. We don't come to church to stay. One day we will, but until then we come and we leave. But we come back and we leave. Strange thing is some folks come and then they leave and forgot where the church was. And they don't come back anymore. But I'm holding to that. Now, if you want to be different, it'll be all right with me. But I want to provoke your thoughts so you will study these things. Now, he talks about entrance into the sheepfold. Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. It is by the door that you enter into the sheepfold. There is no other way. It is by the door, and the door only. And Christ identifies himself in verse 7 as that door. I am the door of the sheep. Notice again verse 1. He that entereth not by the door. There are so many people that refuse to come to Christ. They'll come to one religion or another religion, and they pick their various and sundry ways that they're going to get into the sheepfold, and they'll try to gain admission through these ways, but they still refuse Christ. Christ said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." Another thing about entrance into this sheepfold, some try to get in another way. Notice, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but they're always climbing up some other way. The same is a thief and a robber. I believe, and I hate to report this, but I believe this to be so, that there are many unsaved people in the church. And they got in the wrong way. They climbed up another way. Sometimes thieves and robbers get into the church. Spiritual thieves and robbers get into the church because they do not enter the church to be a blessing to the body of Christ and that family of believers. They have their own personal agenda, and they slip into the church in order that they might steal the affection of the sheep and to destroy that local fellowship. Amen. It's a dangerous thing. We have churches right here in Tyler, Texas. And I could speak of one in particular right on the tip of my tongue tonight that was a sound New Testament church. But people of the another persuasion who were more interested in charismatic elements and exercises, one by one began to come into that church and converse with the members until finally, my dear friends, that church no longer preaches truth today. So you have to be careful of the thieves and the robbers. They don't come in by Christ, but they come in some other way. They enter the door with their own agenda. And then notice verse number 2. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And of course, Jesus Christ is the shepherd of the sheep. He enters the sheepfold by his own merit, by his own person, and by his own work. The Lord Jesus Christ has earned righteousness as he lived on this earth, but he also is righteous because he is the Son of God, God incarnate, and he enters into this sheepfold on the basis of his own person and work, on his own merits. Have you ever wondered why John the Baptist baptized Jesus? Now think for a moment. John, first of all, objected to it. He said, "You should be baptizing me." But Christ said, "Suffer it to be so, John, because it fulfilleth all righteousness." Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. He is the head of the church. And I hesitate saying this. I don't know any other way to say it. I hope it's not offensive to you. I'm just lacking for words tonight. Did you know that Jesus Christ was the first member of the church? There was no church before Jesus Christ who said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." There was no church in the Old Testament. There was a congregation of Israelites, but that is not the church. And when Jesus Christ was baptized of John, my dear friends, he established the church, and the first members of that church would be the apostles. He's the shepherd of the sheep, and the sheepfold is the church. Now, if that be so, verse 3, we need to identify the porter. To him the porter openeth. Now, what is the purpose of a porter? Well, in case the shepherd has business elsewhere, in case there's something else he must do and he can't be in two places at the same time, he calls in a porter. And a porter is a security guard. And the security guard takes care of the sheep in the absence of the shepherd. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ told his sheep, "I go to prepare a place for you." And they said, "Who's going to take care of us?" And the Lord Jesus went to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, the great comforter, to come and be the porter of his people. And though the shepherd is not literally with us and physically with us tonight, he is with us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And he gives us comfort and he gives us security. It points to the second coming of Christ. Verse number 5, a stranger will they not follow. This comes a little prematurely when I speak about the personality of the sheep. This really should fall under that, but the verse comes where it comes, and I want to just say a word about it. A stranger will they not follow, but they flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. True sheep don't follow strangers. That's a personality of the sheep. I've had the privilege of preaching a lot of places, but in Appomattox, Virginia, on one occasion, and the pastor of that church had a man who was a shepherd, a member of his church. He said, "Brother Cozart, how much do you know about sheep?" And I said, "More than I ought to." I thought he was talking about the members of the church. But he meant real sheep. "How much do you know about sheep?" I said, "You mean real sheep?" He said, "Come out to my house. I want to show you some of my sheep." Well, we went out to his house. And he had this old sheepdog. Ah, my, my, you're talking about intelligence. That sheepdog knew exactly what to do with those sheep, and they knew just exactly what to do with that dog. And finally, when the shepherd made one call, and I don't remember what it was a certain sound, all of the sheep began to come to him. He said, "Now I want you to stand over to the side here. You stand up." I stood about 10 feet away from him, and he stood here, and all of a sudden, the sheep came one by one. And I thought, well, some of them are going to come over to where I am. But not a one of them did, because the sheep know who the shepherd is. And a stranger they will not follow. Sheep do not follow cults. Are you listening? Amen. Sheep do not follow cults. Sheep do not follow teachings which are contrary to the Word of God. I have a message I love to preach. Sheep food. Some things sheep will not eat. Now, goats will eat anything. They'll eat tin cans. They'll eat paper bags. Any debris that's been thrown in your yard, get a goat there. He'll eat everything around. But sheep have to have sheep food. And the master knows where to take them, where the pastures are. And the sheep do not follow strangers. And they do not follow these teachings which are against the Word of God. Verse number 8, and we'll get into our prominent verses. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. We want to look at the personality of the shepherd for a moment. A missionary who spent 35 years as a missionary over in Palestine tells this story. Shortly after his arrival in the Holy Land, he visited one of the sheepfolds. The entire fold was encircled with huge thorn bushes and was designed to keep out thieves and dangerous animals. The shepherd arrived and walked in through an opening, and the sheep followed the shepherd. After all the sheep got in, the shepherd circled around the sheep back to the entrance. And the question was raised, what's going to keep the wolves and the thieves out? The sheep went in. Why can't the wolves go in? Why can't thieves go in? The old shepherd sat back on the ground and propped one foot beside the entrance of the sheepfold and said, quote, "I am the door. If anyone tries to get to my sheep, they'll have to kill me first." That's what keeps the wolves out. That's what keeps the thieves out. Let's look a few of these things about the personality of the shepherd in verse number 11. The Lord Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd. You ever notice how many times, and this is a good Bible study for you, find out how many times Christ said, I am. I am. I am. And the only personality who ever said that, with qualified authority, was God Almighty when he told Moses to tell Pharaoh, I am sent you. I am. And every time Christ said, I am, it infuriated the scribes and the Pharisees because he was equating himself with deity. And he had the right to do that because he was deity. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. And here he says, I am the good shepherd. John calls him the good shepherd. Hebrews calls him the great shepherd. Peter calls him the chief shepherd. He is the shepherd. There's only one, and his name is Jesus Christ. In verse 11, it says, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Everything the shepherd does is for the sheep. He demonstrates that goodness by giving his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. The object of his love is whom? Sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. He did not lay down his life for the goats. He laid down his life for the sheep. It is the sheep who are the object. Everything that Christ does in his redemptive plan is always for sheep. You say, well, where do goats figure into this? The goats are the ones in Matthew who are on the other hand of the Lord at the day of judgment. And he says, depart, I never knew you. But the sheep, he says, enter into the joy of the Lord. There is a difference in goats and sheep. I hope you know that by now. I lay down my life for the sheep. I can't get off of Isaiah 53, verse 6. Tremendous passage of Scripture. Isaiah is the gospel in the Old Testament. Chapter 53 is the gospel in a nutshell. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, who is the him? Christ Jesus. The iniquity of us, who's the us? Sheep. The iniquity of us all, us as sheep. When Christ died, he died for his sheep. He died for his sheep. Christ looks for sheep. In Luke chapter 15, you do not necessarily need to turn to it, but it's Luke 15, 1 through 6. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them. What man of you having 100 sheep? He didn't have 95 sheep and 5 goats. Here's a man had 100 sheep, all right. If he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He doesn't come back and say, you know, I did the best I could, but that sheep just would not let me save him. No, he went after a sheep, and he came back with the sheep. And he comes home and calls the friends and neighbors together, and he says, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. Does not Luke 19:10 say the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost? Amen. Let me give you some incentive for studying this out. Whenever that word lost is used over and over again in the Gospels, especially in Luke and in John, it will always refer to sheep and never goats. Goats are never lost. sheep are lost and need to be found. Goats do not become sheep when they're converted. I had to learn that the hard way by one of my learned colleagues who asked me the question, what is a sheep before he's converted? I said, well, a sheep before he's converted is a goat. He said, Brother Kozar, that's a biological nightmare. Goats don't become sheep. Sheep, before they come to the Lord, you know what they are? They're lost sheep. After they're converted, they're found sheep. But they've always been sheep. Before the foundation of the world, God had His sheep as His own. And Jesus Christ came in time to lay down His life for His sheep. And not one for whom He died will go to hell. Not one will be lost. All of the sheep shall be brought in. I don't know what that has to do with anything, but I thought I would throw it in. Now look at verses 12 through 13 of our text in John chapter number 10, 12 through 13. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own, the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Now, sometimes a shepherd became desperate and he needed to do something, and he forgot a little of the great love he ought to have for his sheep. So he just went down to the wagon yard and got some slave labor. They were called hirelings. He said, I'll pay you $1 an hour if you'll go watch my sheep. Now, that's good unless there comes a time of danger for the sheep. And if the sheep are in danger, the hireling heads for the hills. But Christ said, I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you. He's the good shepherd. And the reason he's the good shepherd and never leaves his sheep is because he owns the sheep. He owns us. And there is a sense in which we own him, but he owns us. He's unlike the hireling. There's a relationship that exists between Christ and the believer. And that is, he is our shepherd. We are his sheep. Don't you love, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. I had rather be in the pasture of the Lord tonight than any place else in all of the world. And sheep love the pasture that's been provided for them. Verse number 14, He's a wise shepherd. I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Now notice that. He knows his sheep and they know him. Don't you think it's a little fallacious when we say, well, I don't really know whether I've been saved or not. Well, do you know the Lord or don't you know the Lord? My sheep, I know them and they know me. This knowledge is loving, it is personal, and it is infinite. There are some that our Lord knows not. Don't leave. Take a moment to think that. Ponder it through. There are some the Lord does not know. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, when some in that day will come and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. When he says, I never knew you, does not mean that he was ignorant of their whereabouts and who they were. It means there never has been a saving, loving relationship. I don't know you. Adam knew his wife. That is a very personal, intimate term used in the book of Genesis, and it has to do with the right kind of love, a life-giving, a love that God loves for His people to have. Now, He does not know everybody, but He does know you if you're one of His. He knows you if you're one of His. So He is a wise shepherd. Not only is He a wise shepherd, He is an investing shepherd in verse number 15. Beware false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, when we say He is an investing shepherd, you compare that with verse number 11 of John. Verse number 11 of John. I keep losing my place, which is perfectly all right. You need the rest, and I need the exercise. John 10, verse number 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now notice verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He has an investment in us. We belong to Him. We do not belong to anybody else or anything else. We belong to Him first and foremost of all. Verse number 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Isn't it strange He keeps saying that? I lay down my life for the sheep. Now you come to verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I believe that has to do with bringing the Gentiles into saving knowledge of Christ. You know, Christ came, first of all, for the Jew. Did you know that? He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even Paul in his gospel ministry talked about, I'm an apostle, and the power of God, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first. Always to the Jew first. Well, God has a Jewish flock. They're sheep, but He said they're other sheep that I must bring in. There are many Gentiles that are going to be brought in through the preaching of the gospel. There's going to be a host of them brought in. And notice, He does not say we will try to bring them in. We will put forth our very best effort to bring them in. We will get all the support from the churches we can to finance us while we do our thing on the mission field. No, I must bring them in. Now, dear friends, there is no room for anybody to be left out who's a sheep. He said, I'm going to bring them all in. Do you believe that tonight? I believe that tonight with all of my heart. That's the reason why we encourage our church to be missionary-minded. Not only to realize that we have a missionary responsibility right here at home, but we have a missionary responsibility around the world to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But we can know this, that when we go, not everybody will be saved, but God has His people, and they will be saved, and they will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when they come, I'll bring them in, and they'll be one fold. And still one shepherd. Not two shepherds, just one. I was invited to preach a meeting in Mississippi, and they had two pastors. They did not differentiate between a co-pastor or an associate pastor or a senior pastor like we're geared to doing today. They had two pastors. I said, brother, I haven't even been in your church 5 minutes, but it won't work. That's like a woman having two husbands. Forget it. It won't work. There's one shepherd. There's one pastor. There's one representative that God puts in the home and God puts in the church and that God puts in the school. A superintendent, a principal, someone with authority. Just one shepherd today, and that shepherd is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the pastor. It's not the board of deacons. It's not some ecclesiastical body. It's Christ Jesus. He is the shepherd. And there's just one. Just one. And he's quite competent. And he's quite investing. And he's quite powerful. In verses 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The Lord Jesus was not raped on the cross of Calvary. By that I mean, he was not taken forcefully against his will. Jesus Christ went to Calvary willingly and lovingly because that's what he wanted to do. Do you understand, had Christ not wanted to go to Calvary, he could very easily have opted out. I say that as a fool because God never changes his mind. I speak as a man, but he did say, think not that I have the power to call on my Father and he'll send legions of angels to fight my battles for me. He was telling Simon Peter, son, put up your sword. I don't need you to defend me. If I didn't want to go to Calvary, I wouldn't go. But he went because he wanted to. I laid down my life. He did that because he loves his sheep. He loves them. And not only did he lay down his life, he said that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So much is said by our Lord in that verse that the disciples could not begin to absorb it all. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. They believed that he died. They saw him as they crucified him and put him on the cross. They understood that he actually died on the cross of Calvary and was put in a tomb. The thing they had a problem with is he going to come forth as he said? Will he rise again? And they were not too fond of that idea, as I've said before. Some of them wanted to go fishing the very morning that Christ rose from the dead. They didn't know he had risen from the dead. And they just said, let's go back to our old way of life. Go get the fishing rods and reels. We're going to go out and have a little fun today. They could not grasp the power and the significance that here was a man who could lay down and get up any time he wanted to. And the reason is because he's sovereign God. He's a sovereign God to do what he will anytime he wishes. I've got the power to lay my life down, and I've got the power to take it again. Dear child of God, dear Christian, aren't you glad tonight that you serve a Lord that's not trying to do anything? It's very sickening today to hear from the pulpit that the Lord has put forth every effort he can to reach you. Won't you let him do that? Don't you understand, my dear friends? God had his hand on you before you were ever born. Before the foundations of the world, God hath chosen us in Christ before that time. God's not trying to do anything today. He's going to do exactly everything he said he would do. You say, well, what about my free will? What about it? Let's talk about your free will, okay? Have you ever had a stomach virus before? I mean a real good old rip-snorting stomach virus that turned you inside and out and you thought you had rather die than to live. Whatever happened to your free will? Why didn't you just turn it off and say, I've got the power, I won't do it. Why don't you just stop God from taking people's lives sovereignly? I don't want to die, so I'm just going to live forever. Well, just stay around. Let's see how long that lasts. I'm glad tonight that He's sovereign and that He's a good shepherd and He gave His life for His sheep. And one day He's going to demonstrate that in a way that you and I cannot begin to imagine as He comes for His sheep to take us all, that we might enter into that sheepfold up in glory. Only the blood-bought, only those who know the Lord will be there. Good shepherd. Chief shepherd. The only shepherd. Let's stand, please, and thank Him for His love for us. Would you please?